Hi, I'm Shamila from Redeemer Presbyterian Church. I've recently grown by increasing the amount of time I spend reading the Bible. My church encouraged me to do that through a study group. The passage for tonight's message is Leviticus 8. Please turn there in your Bibles or on your devices. I will be reading the entire chapter starting from verse 1. Hear the word of God. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. He also fastened the ephod with a decorative waistband, which he tied around him. He placed the breastpiece on him and put the Urim and Thummim in the breastpiece. Then he placed the turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate, the sacred emblem, on the front of it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar 7 times, anointing the altar and all its utensils and the basin with its stand to consecrate them. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then he brought Aaron's sons forward, put tunics on them, tied sashes around them and fastened caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. He then presented the bull for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Moses slaughtered the bull and took some of the blood, and with his finger he put it on all the horns of the altar to purify the altar. He poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. So he consecrated it to make atonement for it. Moses also took all the fat around the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver, and both kidneys and their fat, and burned it on the altar. But the bull with its hide and its flesh and its intestines he burned up outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. He then presented the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Then Moses slaughtered the ram and splashed the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces and burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. He washed the internal organs and the legs with water and burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. He then presented the other ram, the ram for the ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Moses also brought Aaron's sons forward and put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then he splashed blood against the sides of the altar. After that, he took the fat tail, all the fat around the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver, both kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh. And from the basket of bread made without yeast, which was before the Lord, he took one thick loaf with olive oil mixed in, and one thin loaf, and he put these on the fat portions and on the right thigh. He put all these in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and they waved them before the Lord as a wave offering. Then Moses took from their hands and burned them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as an ordination offering, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. Moses also took the breast, which was his share of the ordination ram, and waved it before the Lord as a wave offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood from the altar and sprinkled them on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and their garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons and their garments. Moses then said to Aaron and his sons, "Cook the meat at the entrance to the tent of meeting and eat it there with the bread from the basket of ordination offerings, as I was commanded. Aaron and his sons are to eat it. Then burn up the rest of the meat and the bread. Do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed, for your ordination will last 7 days. What has been done today was commanded by the Lord to make atonement for you. You must stay at the entrance to the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do that what the Lord requires, so you will not die, for that is what I've been commanded." So Aaron and his sons did everything the Lord commanded through Moses.
Good evening. Thank you. It's an absolute joy to be with you here this evening. I've been here once already at Bull Creek. My wife and I, we've got two great kids, which isn't bad out of three. We've been back in Australia. We've been back in Australia now for 4 or 5 months. We did the 2 weeks in quarantine in the hotel. But before that, we lived here for 6 years. Our kids were all born at King Eddie's. We are the perfect Perth couple. My wife's South African, I'm English, and we've got Australian passports. In fact, my in-laws went to university with Roger Palmer, and so our links go way back, even before I knew my wife. And so it's great to be back in Perth, working with you to help grow youth ministry in this city, in our churches. And when we lived here before, Mumford & Sons came to town. Mumford & Sons were a band that were huge about 10 years ago, and they were huge then. They're a band of about 27 guys wearing waistcoats and playing the banjo. If you remember them, they've faded a little bit now, but Mumford & Sons came to town and played in one of the huge concert halls in Perth, whether it was the arena or the other one and the thing. And Mumford & Sons came to town, a couple of night gigs, you know, the standard Australian gigging tour. We start in Perth or end in Perth. It was one of those. And a guy at our church got 5 free tickets. His name was Toby, and he got 5 free tickets to go and see Mumford & Sons. How did Toby get them? These were the hottest ticket in town at the time. He was allowed to bring 5 friends with him, backstage passes and all. That's because Toby had a little thing called access. Why did Toby have access to go and see Mumford & Sons? Because his name was Toby Mumford. That's how he could go and see them for free. Because access is absolutely key. Access gets us into universities or the schools that we want. Access can get us into concerts or the jobs we want or the clubs we desire to be part of. And as we come to Leviticus chapter 8, do crack it open again if you can. It's going to teach us all about access. Access to God. Moses has led the people out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, away from Pharaoh, and now they're at Mount Sinai. Now it's like they're WPC, all congregations gathering at the foot of Mount Sinai. Everyone's together. It's the middle of the desert. God's people, his nation, his family are camped at the foot of the mountain. And God gives them his plans for his meeting place, a tent, a tabernacle. One day will become the temple in Jerusalem when they get there. But to get this access, they need a few things. The temple gives them the access. That's their Toby Mumford to the Mumford & Sons. But Leviticus is going to teach them all the other stuff they need. So far, it's covered. They need a sacrifice, an offering, and it's got to be perfect. They were told that would forgive them and it would please the Lord. The point is clear so far in Leviticus. We are wrong and we need something to make us right. And in those first 7 chapters, hanging around again and again is this little guy called Aaron. So Leviticus chapter 8 here is here to examine how, with this tent of meeting, with all the stuff it's already talked about, how does Aaron fit in? How is it going to give us access? Now, we'll have to work hard on the text because it's unlikely we've been in Leviticus 8 very much before, which I told my wife means it'd probably be the best sermon on Leviticus 8 they've ever heard. And so she said, yeah, it's probably the worst one as well. So that's my wife. She's South African. And it starts in chapter 8 with the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses. And Moses is doing it with Aaron, his big brother. And they come to the front of the tent of meeting. And all the sons as well. And then to bring stuff with them. Have a look at verse 2. Have a look down at Leviticus 8, chapter 8, verse 2. Big number 8, little number 2. Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the 2 rams, and the basket of unleavened bread. So to get ready for this big event, they've got to unpack the fridge and the wardrobe. And all the people then gather. Verse 3, to watch Moses make Aaron and his sons priests. Aaron the high priest, the others his helpers. And the whole process was to take 7 days. Verse 33 at the end of the chapter. And it has 7 stages on those 7 days. And in the Jewish mind, they probably would have seen this as God making a new world with a new temple and a new high priest. Because the first world, the first temple, Eden, the first high priest, Adam, has all gone totally wrong. So this new creation is being made, And we're going to walk through these seven stages in Leviticus 8. Stage number one, they're going to get dressed, Aaron and his sons. So Moses takes Aaron and his sons, he washes them with water in verse 6. Then he starts to dress Aaron with the priestly clothes. The details of those are laid out in the prequel to Leviticus, the book of Exodus. With Exodus 28 open in our minds and Leviticus 8, we know what's going on, we can piece it together. So it starts with Moses dressing Aaron in a tunic, then a sash and a robe, and on top of that goes an ephod, which is a sort of a sleeveless garment, and it's got this sweet belt on it in verse 7, and then it's got a breastplate. This breastplate has gold everywhere. It's got gold rings and gold chains of pure gold and more gold somewhere else on it with a bit of gold on that bit. It's like a rap video, this thing. It's where it belongs, or a coronation, if that's more your thing. And the breastplate, it was generous, and it has a breast pocket. And in there goes some Urim and Thummim. Strange little characters in verse 8. But fast forward, and we're going to see that that's going to help the high priest make decisions over the people. To finish off the ensemble, Aaron has to put on this sweet lid, this turban, and it's got more gold on it, this time in the form of a plate tied on with blue rope, and on the plate has these words, "Holy to the Lord," written above his head. Holy to the Lord. With this outfit, with these clothes, with this holy crown, Aaron can now have access. He was a nobody, but suddenly he's a somebody. The gold, the crown, the holy, he's pretty special as the high priest in all his splendor, part of this new creation. In a minute, we're going to see how Aaron is a kind of Jesus. But now, that's coming, don't worry. But the New Testament, in that reading from 1 Peter 2, takes this in a direction I don't think we would naturally take it. Not just Aaron is Jesus, but Aaron is us. Now. We are the new creation. What Moses does to Aaron here, dressing him in gold and holiness, the Spirit does to us at Pentecost. The Spirit makes us holy. It furnishes us with a faith, Peter will say, who was at Pentecost, and he'll preach it later to say it's more precious than gold that he was wearing. He says this of the people who were once looking to Aaron, but now like Aaron, says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his God's own possession." And this is one of the many things that the Reformation reformed in Christian thought, that we are now the priesthood, not the people we label something or make wear different clothes or have certain titles or privileges. All believers are priests. A crown of gold sits upon our head and declares us to be holy and possessed by God. And so at the Reformation, a new confidence, an assurance came about the believer that should be ours as well. And so as we hear that we are Aaron, away drift the memories of the school bully telling us we're worthless. Away drift the idea that because of what we achieve in this world, we are worth something on our own, that God will give us access because of that. God dresses us as holy and then addresses us as holy. That's who we are. Holy to the Lord. That's stage one, getting dressed. Stage two, getting anointed. He gets anointed, Aaron, and then the sons a bit later. Anointed's one of those religious-y words that Christians use, and it's kind of lacks all meaning. It's up there with blessed and fellowship that just mean nothing. And here we see precisely, though, what it means in verse 10. Have a look down at verse 10. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle, the big tent, and all that was in it, and consecrated them. Anointing is a sort of splashing or pouring so that things are consecrated, set aside, special. It's like that wedding china that you only ever use at Christmas, and then when you've finished with it, it can only ever be hand washed up rather than put in the dishwasher, because what does a dishwasher know about, you know, washing dishes? It's like that sort of stuff that you only touch once in a while. Everything in the tent of meeting had to be set aside, and so they're anointed. The altar, verse 11, is sprinkled seven times. The utensils and the basins around it to consecrate them. Aaron then gets anointed in verse 12, and Aaron's sons acting as helpers. They get dressed in their tunic and belt, verse 13. The visual's clear. Not cleanliness is next to godliness, but that to be next to God, you've got to be clean. To be separate, to be holy, to be perfect. That's the only way to get access is perfection. And even as God designs all this rigmarole for how the access will happen as he designs the tabernacle and then the temple, God is also designing that one day his son will walk past that temple with all the rigmarole and the cleaning going on inside the temple. And he designs that his son will say to his friends, I'm going to tear all this down and rebuild it in just 3 days. Stage 3, 4, and 5 are the offerings. Everything is clean, the priest is dressed and anointed, and everything is ready. The problem is the priests, though they look great, are rotten on the inside. They can't get anything done for God until God has done something for them. And so the men gather around and lay their hands on the head of a bull in verse 14. There he is, just amongst the people. A bull, you know, a crazy beast of an animal, just there among the people. We'd freak out if we saw one mouse here tonight. But they have, you know, just a farm there in the middle of their church. And with great fear for the bull's strength and respect for his sacrifice, Moses slaughters the bull. Then purifies the altar with the blood around the base, pouring it everywhere. And then he dips his finger in the blood and then puts it on the four corners of the horns of the altar. That's where the power was. And the story God is telling them, which would stick in their mind that night as they go back to their individual tents to go to sleep, the story that would have stuck in their minds is that to be pure, to be free, to be rid of guilt, for sin's punishment to be paid, pure blood has to be spilt in the slaughter of an innocent substitute. That's their story. Parts of the bull are burnt on the altar. The rest is burnt, verse 17, outside the camp, away from everyone. Too filthy, too dirty, get it out of here. And then after that sacrifice, there's the burnt offering, verse 18. And stuff is burnt, right, so that the sin that goes on the animal is totally gone in this sacrificial system. And then there's the ordination offering in verse 22, perhaps the longest section of the chapter. This time, the priests, the sons, they're purified with a bit less than Aaron, but they get some blood dipped and they get it on their right earlobe, their right thumb, and then on their right toe. It's as if to say, look, if you've got blood on your right, you'll be all right. So there's stage 3, 4, and 5. Finally, the last two stages. Stage 6 is the oil and the blood. This time, verse 30, all the boys get both oil and blood sprinkled on them everywhere. So they're treated just like the altar was. And all their clothes are consecrated, set apart. This shows they now have the same access that Aaron enjoys. It's a bit like a bride gets the most stuff, but the bridesmaids also get a little bouquet. It's not quite as fancy, but a little one. And it's similar color theme, but not quite as fancy. And that's what they're there for. And so there's access to God now for these guys. Then stage seven, 7 days rest. At the end of the ordeal, these newly minted priests are to stay put, eat the sacrifices at the tabernacle. But there is a hint that they need to keep repeating these sacrifices every day for the 7 days. That will then atone, wash away the sin for the priests, so that they can then help atone for the people to give them access to God. And so the way is now clear for the priests to make the way clear for the people. And once the way is made clear, they can be in the clear. Now, if you're like me, by the time you get to verse 34, you're wondering, isn't there a shortcut? isn't there just a slightly easier way? Then we read verse 35. Have a look at verse 35. At the entrance of the tent of meetings, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die. For so I have been commanded. As a parent, you spend a lot of your time warning your kids that they're about to die. Don't run into the road, you'll get hit by a car and you'll die. Put your seatbelt on or we'll crash and we will die. Get back in the bath or you'll catch a cold, get sick and die. Eat your vegetables, you'll get scurvy and die. But when Moses warns his relatives in verse 35 of death, it's not some terrible parenting trick. It's not over the top. Within two chapters, two of Aaron's sons are dead. He's not mucking around. These are God's clear instruction of how he is to access his people and how his people can access him. This is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through this. Two of them are dead within 2 days, two chapters. So why all the fuss? What are these seven stages teaching us? Why do the priests need so much work to be done to them? And why these guys? Well, I guess because in the end, as the people sat there and they saw these sons of Aaron and Aaron himself, they'd think, do you know what? Those guys are just like you and me. And it would have been a great joy for them to see their friends and perhaps relatives up there at the foot of the mountain, having all this stuff done to them. Seeing some of their neighbors or a friend's friend or someone who, you know, oh, I share a hairdresser with that guy. That's Caleb, isn't it? And that's Gilead from school and Nadab from your footy practice. So when the priests went to God for the people, they did it as one of the people. They were perfect for the job because they were one of us. To go between the two. But of course, they were also imperfect for the job. That's why they needed the sacrifice. Before they could sacrifice, they needed to have an atonement. Before they could atone, they needed to get clean before they could clean. They were perfect for the job, but imperfect for the job. And so we see this law system was never meant to last. It was imperfect from the beginning. It never lived up to the claims it made. It's like on your wireless box. You know, you buy your wireless box and it says, most reliable network broadband ever, and yet there's a helpline on it. Well, which one is it? If the system's working so well, if it's so reliable, why have you got a manned helpline? If the temple, the tabernacle's so good, why do the priests need a sacrifice? Not just once, but every time. Have a look at verse 34. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. God has to make atonement for the very people about to make atonement for the people. God has to give access to the ones giving access. He has to clean up the cleaners, fix the fixers. The fact that that's there is the helpline number on the reliable broadband. It's saying there's a problem with our solution. The access is faulty. So they would say, oh, there's Caleb. Hey, he stole from me once. What's he doing up there? And that's Gilead. How did he get up there? And Nadab, if Nadab's up there being a priest for us, there's a village somewhere missing an idiot. The people begin to question. They're just like me, and that's great, but they're just like me, and that's terrible. And so they begin to wonder, is that enough? There was a lot of rigmarole. It took 7 days, but is that really enough? A sweet outfit. I love the gold, the lid, the plate, the ephod, the everything. But is that enough? Kids tugging on their parents. Mummy, is that really enough? But we don't wonder that. We have Hebrews chapter 4, where Jesus is like a priest, like these priests, able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's one of us, tempted in every single way. He's like us, yet here's the dream. Jesus was without sin. He was perfect for the job in every way. We now have the access we need. That means the New Testament tells us we have help in our time of need. In our time of need, there's no question greater than who's your priest? Who's going to give you access to the help you need? Who are you going to rely on in a crisis? Who are you going to look to in sin? Who do we sink into when we're down? Who, in the time of need of judgment day, is our access? For some, their pastor is their priest. For the non-Christian, maybe a spiritual guide or a certain psychologist or psychiatrist. That person that, if I can just get to them, that will get me back on track. But other people cannot be our priests. Before the Reformation, one of the big problems was is that the priest was the priest. They were called priests. They were an access point between the people and God, and so the priest would stand between the two of them, and communion was the way that it was handed out, such that as the services were performed in Latin, I love this bit of the Reformation, you maybe have heard it before, as the services went down in Latin, during the communion, the priest, who often didn't know Latin himself, would say, "This is my body." In Latin, hoc est corpus meum. And to the average punter who doesn't know Latin, here's the words, hoc est corpus meum, hoc est corpus, hocus pocus, that's where the phrase hocus pocus comes from. He was doing the magic for the people to give you access to God. But a priest cannot be our priest. For some, it might be that music is our priest. That when the right song has played long enough, when I'm in that moment, I've finally got access to God. And so we call the guy with the guitar up front a worship leader, priestly language. But music cannot be our priest. Our danger, dare I say, it might be that the Bible is our priest. Or some other spiritual book, a Piper, a Carson, a Keller. That if I know enough, I'll be known enough. If I study enough, I won't sin enough. But knowledge cannot be our priest. For many, we try and be our own priest. That though I have sinned, if I just try just a little bit harder, but not in the way that I heard in the sermon last week. If I just try a little bit harder to get grace, to understand, if I just try a bit harder to get the mercy, the free gift, then I will be okay. Then God will be impressed and I'll get access. That if my home life is just so ordered, if I put on the perfect dinner party, just like the magazines tell me, and all will think well of me, then God will think well of me. If I can just be tolerant and inclusive of all, if I can just forgive myself, then I can be forgiven by God. If I can just, but I can never be my own priest. The point is this. Jesus is enough, brothers and sisters. Jesus is enough. He's all we've got. He's all we need. Jesus didn't try to give a sin offering for himself first. Jesus didn't carry around Thummim and Urim to make decisions. His teaching astounds the crowds and has been unparalleled since. To be a priest, Jesus didn't need to get dressed in fancy clothes and a turban. He had his clothes stripped off him and slaughtered naked. God doesn't need to make an atonement for him first. He is God's atonement for us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God the Father except through him, and he doesn't do it at the temple, like the fancy burnt offering, but like the entrails, the offal. He goes outside the city gates, outside the camp, to a hill called Golgotha, and as he does it, he gives us access, forgiveness, atonement. Does it do the job? Well, these priests had to keep getting up and down every day. When Jesus has finished giving his sacrifice as a priest, he sits down to do it no more. Access in our time of need. I never got to go to the Mumford & Sons concert. Toby had like six best friends and I was the sixth one, so the first five got to go. And I have to confess, I was praying for one of them to get ill at the last minute. It would have been good to go, but that's the way it goes sometimes, isn't it? You don't always get what you want. With Jesus as our priest, we have all the access we ever want or need. He is enough.